Please turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 38 through 44 this morning. And I'm so glad that you've tuned in with us. I realize that, these many weeks of being apart have been difficult, very difficult for some of us. But I rejoice that we are together this morning. And so we can rejoice at being the gathered community of God this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. Please follow along while I read. Elisha returned to Gilgal while there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour," and he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat, and there is nothing harmful in the pot." A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some new heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" the servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." And then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, in these moments, as we ready our hearts to hear your word, I pray, God, that you would soften the heart. Father, it's so easy to go through stories and just say, "Wow, that's cool." But God, if we were to truly grasp the truth in the pages of your scriptures, God, it would be life-changing to us. It would be self-altering. Father, we would not do the same things and think the same way. And Father, I feel like that's what your word is for us always, but this morning. Father, would you speak to us the truth you need us to hear? And encourage us, God, with the truth we find in this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch what you eat. I came across a story this week about a pastor of a congregation in rural Pennsylvania. One day, the pastor found two containers on his desk with a note from a thoughtful church member wishing that he and his wife would sample some of her home cooking. One container held some delicious hearty soup, which was gladly eaten the next day. The pastor also tasted the other food, which appeared to be some sort of odd squash dish. It was not good. It was thick and grainy and salty, and eventually the pastor could do nothing but throw it out. Meanwhile, the pastor and his wife thanked the woman for her gracious gift, especially for the really tasty soup, and they avoided mentioning the squash and the fact that they threw it out. Weeks later, the pastor was talking with the church custodian about the damage that craft projects were inflicting on the children's classroom carpet. And the custodian then turned to the pastor and said, "Hey, what did you do with that big wad of Play-Doh that I put in a container on your desk a few weeks ago?" Watch what you eat. It's good advice for each of us, especially as we consider our passage this morning. Today we're continuing on our series on ridiculous faith. And I want you to write this down. If you don't have your Bibles open, turn in your Bibles, open up to the page, 2 Kings chapter 4, grab a pen and a piece of paper, and I want you to write this down. I want you to stick it on your mirrors at home. A life of ridiculous faith knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. A life of ridiculous faith knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. Don't stop writing. God is the unending, abundant source for our daily bread. God is the unending, abundant source for our daily bread. This is a truth that I want you to look at again and again and again, especially as in quarantine things get kind of hard and we want to stretch our legs a little bit. And this truth, life of ridiculous faith, knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. God is the unending, abundant source of our daily bread. It's this truth that will continue to supply us with our every need. What does this mean? It means that each and every day, church, God can and he wants to give you all that you will need for that day. Now, before we jump into our passage in 2 Kings, we need to understand that these two stories are found at the end of a chapter in Scripture which has told several stories in a row now, all of which are related because the author is trying to drive home a singular point. This is the point, that Elisha, as a prophet, is a truth-speaking, bread-providing, compassion-showing, sickness-healing, death-defeating prophet. That's who Elisha is. Not because of who he is, but because of his ridiculous faith and the ridiculous ability of the God that he wholeheartedly serves. Faith is the conduit through which we lay hold of the promises of God. And God has made some ridiculous promises in Scripture. I just want to give you a couple this morning. Hear these. Exodus 14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you." Do we believe that? The Lord will fight for you. Isaiah 40, "He gives strength to those who are weary and power to those who are weak." Do we believe that? That comes from God? James 1, God says, "Ask and I will give you wisdom." Ask for it. I'll give it to you. Not to mention all the promises of God, by God in Scripture, of freedom and prosperity and unfailing love and unending compassion. But perhaps the most audacious promise of all of them is one that goes like this. It's found in Romans chapter 10. "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Did you hear that? Man, what a promise. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will, not could, not might, will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from death. Man, can that possibly be true? The answer is yes. Right? And God is a God of ridiculous salvation. He wants us to know that his story does not end at death, but at life. And it's only through faith that we lay hold of it. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 44, we see two stories. Two stories that speak a similar truth about God. The first story is the seemingly random little story about bad food. And the second story is a familiar story, but it has different characters in it than perhaps we're used to. Both stories are a challenge to our faith, because both stories challenge us with the truth that God is a God of ridiculous supply. Now, why is this a challenge to our faith? It's because of this reality. The reality is that we, as physical people, we are naturally bent to living by sight and not by faith. We trust in what we can see and what we feel and what we experience. We trust in our own abilities. We trust in our own provision. We trust in our own resources. We trust in our own strength. But when those things run out, when we come to the end of them, when situations go beyond our abilities and tasks beyond our own strength, then it takes faith to believe that God can and will fill in the gaps. And the question then becomes, can God supply what we need? Will God supply what we need? A life of ridiculous faith knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. God is the unending, abundant source for our daily bread. Now let's take a look at his word this morning. In verse 38, the first story begins with Elisha returning to Gilgal to meet with the company of prophets there. Now these prophets were faithful to Yahweh. Even in spite of all of the corruption in Israel and the religious leaders at the time, God had set aside those who were faithful to him. And this is where the story becomes significant. It was during a time of famine in the land. Now, what happens in a famine? Well, food runs out. Right? And these people are serving the Lord. Right? They've given their lives to him. They don't have a whole lot. They're not amassing wealth. And now there's a famine in the land. They have significant need. And I think for many people, many Christians, the idea of serving the Lord, that's not really a problem, right? If we get to the point where we recognize who God is as Lord over all things and we are subservient to our Lord and we want to follow him, it's not the serving God that's a problem for most of us. It's the practical side of service that I think is the problem. Right, because as we're serving, we have to ask ourselves these questions, like, will the Lord come through? We have to wrestle that. Will he meet my needs in the midst of my pouring out, in the midst of my service? I worked for several years with Campus Crusade for Christ, and my entire income was based on the generous donations and gifts from people supporting me. And as I walked into that and as I considered being a missionary there, I had to ask this question: will the Lord provide? Will he supply? Will he come through? Will he meet my needs? Right? Will I be able to raise enough support? Will I be able to put food on my table, provide for my family? Those things were beyond my ability. And I think we often struggle with that. Maybe if it's not being a missionary somewhere, maybe it's just serving in the church and our commitment to serving in the church. We ask ourselves, man, if I commit to being in the nursery and I miss church service, will I be fed? Or if I commit all this time to serving the Lord, will I have time for my family? Will I have time for my own rest? Right? Maybe it's just, you know, kind of living for Jesus out in everyday life in our communities, right? Where we ask questions like, man, if I go to actually talk to my neighbor about Jesus, will God give me the words to say? Or will I just be a bumbling idiot? Right? Will I still be accepted in my community? Will I be able to take rejection and ridicule or maybe just being ignored? All of these questions, church, stem from the same central issue in a person's life. Can God supply what we need? And will he? Hear me this morning. God is a God of ridiculous supply. And through Elisha, in this passage, God is going to prove it. In a time where there's scarcity of food, Elisha has decided that they're going to have a family meal for the prophets, right? Make a big pot of stew. And we can assume from the next story that there's about 100 people there. Now, I don't know if you've ever cooked for 100 people, but this requires a fairly significant amount of food in a time where there wasn't much available, right? And this is probably why one of the cooks decides to go out and start gathering herbs and other things that he finds, right? He's probably thinking to himself, man, I just don't know if there's enough to go around. And lucky for him, he finds some wild gourds, right? The perfect addition to the stew. Ah, thank you. Only they weren't. And whatever they were created death in the pot. Now, we don't know if the stew was just so bad that it was inedible or whether it actually had become poisonous. But that doesn't much matter. Because the fact remains that all of the food that they had was now inedible. Right? Now, this isn't like my dad making tuna noodle casserole for us kids growing up. Right, where it's just like, oh, gross, I hate this, right? This is literally like, I am unable to eat this. And in a time of famine and low supply, they would now have to waste a great deal of the very few resources that they had. You see, we need to understand, they didn't have grocery stores like you and I do. Right? With no food, the danger was real. The need was real. Starvation was a very real possibility. And don't miss what they do next, because it has become a theme throughout this chapter, a theme in living lives of faith. They then look to God in their desperation for the answer. Elisha stood, even to these prophets, as a representative of God Most High. And they turn to him in that moment and they say, "Help us!" Why? Because they were desperate. It's easy to miss how desperate their situation would have been. And even in the midst of the most desperate situations, the text is now asking the question, can God help? And I want you to notice the rest of the story. I love this. The rest of the story, it's like two lines long. Right? It's super short. It's like God saying, even in the most desperate situations, they're not a problem for me. Super easy. God says, "I can't help and I will. I got you. I got this." Right? So Elisha, he throws some flour and boom, there's nothing harmful in the stew. God's like, "I got this." Now the question becomes, was Elisha a master chef? Right? Did he just know exactly how to make the stew better? Right? Who here thinks that it was the flour that made the stew better? Anybody? Anybody at home think that it was the flour? Just raise your hand. Just wave over to your wife, your kids. "Ah, that was me. I think it was the flour." Right? It wasn't. Right? Just like it wasn't the salt in chapter 2 that took the curse out of the water. God did this. Right? A life of faith, a life of ridiculous faith, knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. God is the unending, abundant source for our daily bread. He wants to provide people with what they need each and every day and in each and every circumstance. You know, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray," he answered them with the Lord's Prayer, and in it was this line, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, some of us in prosperous places, we honestly might have a hard time identifying with this prayer. Right? When we need food, we just go to the grocery store, and then we complain when we have to wait for more than 3 minutes, or when we have to wear a mask. Right? But guys, in many cultures, it's not that easy or that simple. Starvation and hunger, they're real problems for many in our world. This is a regular and desperate prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Many living in agrarian cultures or poor communities have no idea where their next meal will come from. I've taken several mission trips now to the Dominican Republic to work with Haitians who have moved from Haiti, left everything they have, their families, to go and live in a sugarcane field on less than $2 a day. They have nothing. They have very little food. And as we're going around talking to each of these folks and praying for them, you know, the same thing keeps coming up over and over again. They keep saying, "I'm hungry. I need food. Can you provide that for me?" This would have been the circumstances in which Elisha and these prophets would have found themselves. Only it's compounded by the fact that this was during a time of famine. Therefore, everyone was doubly desperate. And yet, God takes care of them. Guys, listen up. I want you to hear this morning. Especially as we're all kind of in our houses and alone, God isn't distant or remote. He is involved intimately in our lives. He takes an interest in a pot of soup, not just in ruling the cosmos. God is interested in providing students with washing machines and poor people with beds and quarantined people with help and with food. God understands us. He sees us. He knows us. He loves us. He's near to us. And when we recognize him, and we seek after him, and we cry out to him in faithful desperation, God proves himself not only real, but abundant in supply. Bless the Lord, church. This brings us to our second story, the feeding of the 100. This story sounds familiar, because in this story there's a group of people. There's some food that's provided by a generous donation. Elisha's servant is told to feed the people even though it's not nearly enough. The Lord blesses it, and the people eat to their fill, and there's still some left over. It's a story of God's ridiculous abundant supply. But before we focus on the story itself, I want us to focus our attention on the man who first brings the offering. This is an unnamed, common dude, just like you and me, who brings his tithe, his first fruits, his offering to the Lord. And this is probably the offering which is to be for the priests, but because of the corruption in the land of Israel among the religious leaders, this man has likely decided to bring his offering instead to the real people of God, to Elisha and his prophets. So what? Why am I spending any time on this? There are two reasons for us this morning. The first one is this. Guys, as followers of God, we need to be acutely aware that many religious leaders claim to be faithful followers of God when they are not. They should not be followed, and they should not be supported. We need to be discerning in this. All religious leaders should be held against the truth of God's word. So that's number one. Number two reason is this, and it's an application for us. I think it's important for us to see here that neither the corruption of the religious system nor the man's current circumstance was an excuse for this man to withhold for himself what should be set aside for God. Often I think what happens is that when we hear about or we personally seek or experience corruption, or when there's uncertainty in life, like a famine or a pandemic, we're tempted to say, well, I'm just not going to give anymore. Right? Well, maybe it'll just be wasted, or maybe it's undeserved, or maybe we just say, I might need it. And we keep it. Guys, what's the problem with that? The problem is it's not ours. At this point, we ourselves become corrupted and we begin to steal from God. I preached a sermon on money back in January, and if you are in this place this morning where you have begun withholding your offerings from the Lord, I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. Our withholding doesn't have to be because of corruption. Perhaps it's just because finances are tight. I know many who have lost income because of the coronavirus, my wife included. But that does not give us the excuse to rob God of the portion of what we have that is His. In that sermon on money, the first principle from Scripture that we saw was this. That devoting a portion of our income to the Lord, it reminds us of who God is and that He is our abundant provider. He is our supply. It's a truth that I need to keep telling myself again and again because I admit I'm a man. I walk by sight and not by faith too often. But you see, tithing or giving, it's a recognition of who God is as the owner and giver of all things. It's an act of gratitude that acknowledges that God has been so generous to us in all things that we, in thankfulness, immediately give back a portion of that to Him. And God challenges us to this. He tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Okay? Now, guys, I'm not saying this morning because the church is hurting for money. It's not. Many have been faithfully and generously giving to this church. Our budgets are fine. I'm telling you this morning because God wants you to know that He is your provider. And your ridiculous faith will be met with His ridiculous supply. And this man no doubt knew that. He said, despite the current circumstances, I'm still going to give. And so he gave. And so now moving into the story, you don't need to be a biblical scholar to recognize that this story sounds a lot like another story in Scripture. What's that story? Oh yeah, it's Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? And I want to repaint our understanding of that story just a little bit today in light of this story, because we read this story and we go, oh yeah, that's Jesus feeding the 5,000. But that's not how they would have seen it. They would have seen it when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. They would have seen that and they would have gone, well, wait a minute, that's Elisha. Jesus is like a prophet. Like that's Elisha. During Jesus' whole ministry, people were trying to figure out who Jesus was. And he was constantly being asked, are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And there's a pivotal point in the Gospels, and we can turn to any Gospel, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them, he says, who do people say that I am? And they answer, well, some say John the Baptist, prophet. And some say Elisha, a prophet. Others, Jeremiah, oh yeah, he's a prophet. And then they just kind of sum it, or one of the prophets. That's what they're saying, Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and he asks them, he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's the question that we are being asked this morning concerning our lives of faith. Who do we say that Jesus is? Now, we need to pause here for just a minute, because Jesus in his ministry had been doing something very intentionally with his disciples. He had just spent a significant amount of time doing things that would uncover his true identity, that would reveal to them his significance or who he actually was. Things like walking on the water and, oh yeah, feeding the 5,000. And they would have seen that, and they would have said to themselves, wow, he's doing the same thing that Elisha did. He must be a prophet like Elisha. And then they would have thought about the story a little bit more. And they would have gone, wait a minute. Elisha did this with like 100 people. Jesus just did it with 5,000 plus women and children. Right? Therefore, Jesus must be greater than Elisha. And we see that's exactly what people started thinking, because if we were in John's Gospel, chapter 6, he tells us that people who saw this act, this feeding the 5,000, began to say to them, surely, this is the prophet. Come into the world. Now, no doubt that there's a lot that we can admire about the prophet Elisha. After all, he speaks truth in an evil day. He cares for a widow in great need. He provides a child to a barren woman. He raises the dead. He feeds a multitude. Elisha was no doubt a great prophet. But one greater than Elisha was still to come. And make no mistake, Elisha is in his shadow. When Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? He's asking them to weigh what they have seen. And Peter, who has walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and have seen the evidence and experienced it, he gets it right and he says, Jesus, you're a prophet, all right, but you're not on the same level. You are greater than all of the prophets who have come before. You are more powerful than they could ever be. You are the Christ, God in the flesh, the one who has come to save us. In other words, what he is saying is, in essence, all of the prophets that have come before you, Jesus, they needed a source of power. But Jesus, you don't need a source of power. You are the source. A life of ridiculous faith knows that God is a God of ridiculous supply. God is the unending, abundant source for our daily bread. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? This is why, as Christians, despite how great the Old Testament prophets were, despite how great characters in the Bible were, we don't put our faith in them. We don't worship them. They were great, but they weren't the source. They had power, but the power was not their own. They were a shadow of the Christ who was to come, namely Jesus. Listen, guys, being a Christian, it doesn't exempt us from trouble or pain or starvation or even death. God allows these things to happen to us and to other people for reasons we can't even begin to fathom. His ways are higher than our ways. But hear me. In the midst of all of it, we need to remember that God always keeps his word. He is, in all things, our ridiculous, abundant supply. When times are good, bless his name. When times are tough, bless his name. Give us, God, the bread that we will need for today. And you know what? At the end of our days, those who are in Christ will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth where all of our needs, all the needs of God's people will be met fully, gloriously, and eternally. Church, praise God for his endless supply in this life and in the life which is to come. If you haven't put your faith in Christ for your salvation, he invites you to believe in who he is this morning. Put your faith in him. He is the abundant supply for sin. He is the one who supplies you with salvation. He supplies you in your time of need. He supplies you with what you need each and every day. He wants to be your ridiculous, abundant supply. Elisha was great, but one greater than Elisha is here.